ungodliness. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 20th, 2009.
Well, it's a sin that plagues all of us. In fact, it's an insidious kind of sin that works its way through our entire being. And the worst part of it is we seldom take note of it. We often are completely unaware of its deadly presence. In fact, if it's pointed out to us, we vehemently deny it. We just won't even recognize that it's there. Even though it's there feeding other sins, even though it's the source of great evil, we don't see it. We fail to recognize it. It is the sin of ungodliness. Now, if I were to look you in the eye and accuse you of ungodliness, would you be offended? If I were to just sit down with you and we have a nice conversation and we're talking about how things are going in our lives and how your family's doing and how your Sunday school class is doing and we're just in general conversation and I say, oh, by the way, I just wanted to tell you, you're very ungodly. Would that offend you? Would you want to deny that and say, well, no, that you can't say that about me. That can't be true. I go to church on a regular basis. I'm involved in the life of our church. Most of us would object because we associate ungodliness with atheists and all kinds of wicked people. And we certainly wouldn't put ourselves in that category. Others belong there. We don't. Ungodliness would certainly be prominent among those who don't attend church or those who engage in the scandalous kind of sin, but ungodliness among church folk? Can that possibly be? Can you be ungodly and sing in the choir? Can you be ungodly and teach a Sunday school class or serve as a deacon? Or could you be a pastor and be ungodly? Well, I think you can. In fact, I think it's pretty easy to do because we manage to do it on a regular basis. We all struggle with the sin of ungodliness. Contrary to popular opinion, ungodliness and wickedness are not synonyms. Ungodly and wickedness are not the same thing. A person may be nice. A person might be a respectable citizen and still a very ungodly person. Listen to Paul, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Did you notice that Paul made a distinction between ungodliness and unrighteousness? He didn't treat them as the same thing, and I don't think it's just parallelism. I don't think he's saying the same thing, just using two different words. I think he's making an honest distinction between the two. Ungodliness describes an attitude towards God, while unrighteousness refers to sinful acts in thought, in word, or in deed. So there's the distinction. Ungodliness is about an attitude. It is an attitude we have toward God where unrighteousness is the fruit of that. It's the acts that we perform that are against the will of God, either in thought, word, or deed. If ungodliness is an attitude toward God, then certainly the atheist and the avowed secularist belongs in the category of the ungodly. But it also means there are a lot of morally decent people who belong in the same category, even church-going folks who say they believe in and they love God. Ungodliness is a sin that plagues us all. If ungodliness is an attitude toward God, then certainly we struggle with it. What is it? Let me give you Jerry Bridges' definition of ungodliness, because I think it's a good one, and it's the one I'm going to be using as the basis throughout this time together this evening. Ungodliness is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God or His will or His glory or of your dependence upon Him. Ungodliness is to live everyday life with little or no thought of God, His will, His glory, or the fact that you are dependent upon Him. If that's ungodliness, then I think we'll have to acknowledge that we rub elbows with ungodly people every day. Every day we come into contact with people that are living their life as if God doesn't exist. They're living their life as if God is irrelevant to who they are and how they live and the decisions they make. Good, decent, honest, friendly people who are helpful and courteous, but who give no thought to God throughout their day. We know people like that. We do business with people like that. We live with people like that, people for whom God is essentially irrelevant to their life in any meaningful way. In addition, you know people who may attend worship regularly, but they live the rest of the week as if God does not exist. They're not wicked people, but they are ungodly people. And truth to be told, we may even have to put ourselves in that category. We may have to acknowledge, I think we all must acknowledge, that we often are ungodly. Now you can put the stones down and hear me out. I say we, not you, we. We read our Bible, we pray, we attend worship, we serve in various capacities. But here's the question. Do we consistently and consciously think about God throughout our day? God and the things of God is at forefront in our minds regularly. I mean, in the mundane, in the everyday, in the just going about living our life day in and day out. In the normal course of your day, how concerned are you for the will of God? Just in the normal course of your day, when you're at work, when you're doing your thing, when you're busy with your life, how concerned are you with God's glory and God being acknowledged for the God that He is and God being glorified in everything you do? Do you live your life with an awareness of just how dependent you are on Him? Let's be honest. Most, if not all of us, are perfectly capable of going hours at a time and possibly days at a time without ever giving thought consciously to God, His will, His glory, or our dependence upon Him. In that sense, we're no better off than our unbelieving neighbor. God is not in his thoughts at all, and he's seldom in ours. Now, lest you think I'm overstating it, just think for a minute. How do you make decisions? Just on a daily basis, just in your normal day. It's a normal Tuesday. And your alarm goes off, and you get up, and you go about your day. What process do you use in the decisions that you make? I'm not talking about major decisions. I'm not talking about those life-altering things. I'm not talking about you're faced with a dilemma and you know that whatever you decide could have major, long-lasting consequence. I mean in the mundane, everyday, normal kind of stuff. How do you make decisions? Listen to James from James chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, the problem wasn't that these folks were thinking about business. The problem wasn't that they were deciding that they were going to go into business. The problem wasn't that they were going to seek to make a profit with their business. The problem was they made their decision without any acknowledgement of their dependence upon God to accomplish what they were deciding. Here's what it comes down to. The problem is they assumed that their business was their business and not God's business. So I have to ask again, how do you make decisions? Do you give conscious thought to the will of God, to His glory, and your dependence upon Him? Or you just do what you know to be right. Do what you think is right. Do what needs to be done. Remember we started by saying that ungodliness is an attitude? What is your attitude in the decision-making process? How do you go about the decisions you make? Is it God-centered or not? See, you and I make plans all the time. And we do so without acknowledging our dependence on God to carry them out. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't even cross our mind. Now, we might object and say, well, I don't consciously think about it because I'm a Christian and I believe in the sovereignty of God and I believe that God providentially works and it's a given that I am dependent upon Him. Oh, really? So you're acknowledging that it is a conscious thought on your part that it is a given that you are dependent upon Him. No. It is a reflection of the ungodliness that dwells in the hearts of fallen sons and daughters of Adam like you and me that we make our decisions and we make our choices and we make our plans based on our own perspective with little or no thought to God, His glory, or our dependence. How often do you think about your accountability to God? How often does it cross your mind in the average day that you are accountable to God for everything you do? For every attitude you hold, for every decision you make, for every word you speak, how often do you think about it? That you're accountable to Him. That you're responsible to live according to His will as revealed in the Scriptures. I'm not saying that we live wicked lives. I'm not suggesting that we're all a bunch of hypocrites smiling at church and hiding behind a facade and covering up some horrible, secret, wicked life behind the scenes. But how many of us live without giving thought to God's holiness, to God's glory, to His will being accomplished in our lives and in the earth? The fact that I am dependent upon Him for everything. Listen to Paul's prayer for the believers at Colossae. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10. So from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at that for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Do you note how God-centered this prayer is? Do you note that everything he's talking about in this prayer, as he's praying for those believers in Corinth, his driving concern, his great passion, his overarching concern for them is that they might have knowledge of the will of God, that they may walk in a way that pleases and brings glory and honor to Him, and that they might be fully pleasing in His sight. That's what his prayer was about. Now, how does that compare with your praying? Do your prayers reflect the same concern for God's will and His glory? Are your prayers concerned that those you pray for would be pleasing to the Lord? I thought about this today as I put this together, and I had to recognize that my prayers too often resemble a to-do list. Not proud of that. But too often, if I were to write down my prayer, it would look like this. Dear God, here's your list. Get it done. I need you to intercede in this person's life. I need you to intervene in this person's life. This person needs to be healed. This person needs to be not. Lord, in their sickness, may you be glorified in all things. Work in such a way in their sickness that others see you and bow before you in holy awe and wonder of your glory and your grace. Now, my list doesn't, my prayer is not like that. My prayer is, they're sick, do something about it. Now, it's not wrong to pray for healing. It's not wrong to pray that God would intercede in the lives of people you love, that God would intervene and change circumstance in the heart and lives of the people. That's one of the ways we acknowledge we are dependent upon Him. The question is, the thing I have to deal with is, am I concerned about God's will and His glory? Or am I guilty of treating God as my errand boy who gets things done when I want it done? Again, the issue is the attitude that drives. What's my motivation? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Our lives are to be lived out in the presence of God with an eye to pleasing Him. Thus, Paul would instruct the slaves at Colossae to serve their masters in a godly fashion. Colossians 3:22-24. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, how many of us seek to live that way? How many of us approach our job with this mindset, with this attitude? When you go to work, how do you work? And why do you work the way you work? Is it in order to be well paid? Is it in order to get a promotion? Is it in order to secure your financial future? Is it in order to support your family? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But is it the motive that we are to live for? Or do you do what you do on your job because you desire to please the Lord in everything you do? I guess what I'm getting at is, when it comes to you and the type of employee you are as a child of God, how are you any different from your unbelieving coworker? Or is your motivation the same as theirs? I'm trying to earn a living. I'm trying to provide. I want a better job. I want a better car. I want a better house. If that really is my motivation, what's Christian about it? Because every pagan I know is motivated by the same thing. Ungodliness is a sin that works its way through and it begins to affect every area of life. See, the whole thing we're talking about over these weeks is respectable sin, those sins that we tolerate. And this is kind of the granddaddy. This is the thing that's kind of underneath and driving all of those respectable things. It's the sin of ungodliness. And ungodliness is not just out there among those pagan heathen. It's alive and well in the midst of the people of God who live as practical atheists because we live as if God doesn't exist. And we live as if He's not relevant to the mundane and the ordinary things of our lives. What about Paul's admonition to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The calling of God in the heart of every child of God is that in everything we do, whatever it is, we are to do for the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, first you need to understand that all means all. Do some of what you do to the glory of God. Do the really important things for the glory of God. Do the spiritual things. No, do all things for the glory of God. How do we do that? Well, first, we desire that all we do is pleasing to Him. We begin with a longing, a desire on our part that we are consciously aware that I want to be pleasing to the Lord in everything that I do. And the second thing is that I desire that in everything I do in a given day, God is honored before anyone else. That's how we keep our mind focused. My driving passion, my burning concern is that God is glorified first, then anybody else. Whether that's me or my employer or the people I work with or my family, comes after God being glorified by the way I performed today. An even more telling sign of our tendency toward ungodliness is our lack of concern for an intimate relationship with the God who is. Psalm 42 and verse 12, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. Be honest, does that sound like you? Does it sound like you that the heartbeat of your life is that you might know Him? The deer that's running from the hunter and he's given out and his heart's pounding out of his chest and he's going to die if he doesn't have a drink of water, that you long for God and His glory that much? Is that descriptive of you? How about Psalm 63 in verse 1? O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Or Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. A godly person is a God-centered person. God serves as the focal point in his life, and it's what gives perspective to everything in his world. I told you before, but I remember one of the burning thing I remember about art class at Clinton with Mr. Berlin was taking that sheet of paper and 3/4 of the way up toward the top of the paper, you draw a line, and then you come on somewhere on that line, whether it's in the center or off to the side, you put a dot on the paper, and that's your perspective point. And then everything you draw on that piece of paper has to have a line to go back to that point. And that's what puts everything in proper perspective. So that the front of the house and the side of the house looks right, because everything is referenced to that same point. For the godly person, God Himself is that perspective point, and nothing else makes sense unless it's in relationship to Him. So that all of life, everything in life, all that I do, everything that I think, everything that I am, everything I long for, all points back to that perspective point. Well, if you follow me so far, you know that the conclusion is that none of us is totally godly. We are all to varying degrees ungodly. The only godly person who's ever walked the planet's Jesus. The rest of us fall short of that. The question for us is, just how ungodly am I? How much of my life do I live without regard to God, His will, His glory, and my dependence? Each of us lives somewhere between the extremes of absolute godliness and godlessness. So the question I have to deal with is, where am I? How much of my life is godless? How do I deal with it? And how do I move toward godliness? Paul told Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. The word train is an athletic term, and it's the word that's used for athletes preparing for the game. It implies commitment and consistency and discipline. So the point is that none of us stumble into godliness. None of us is going to be walking along and trip over godliness and, well, looky there, I found it. It's something we commit ourselves to. It's something that we give ourselves to. It is something that we discipline ourselves for. It is the goal toward which we strive by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not just going to wake up one day and be godly. Now hear me. It is all to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same grace that saved us is the grace that will sanctify us. But we do have a role to play. And that role is that we yield ourselves to and allow God to guide us and allow Him to instruct us and allow Him to equip us. How do we do that? Let me give you four things real quick. Number one, start by acknowledging your ungodliness. That's where we start. Start by acknowledging that I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I long to be. I'm not godly. I am godless. And again, we need to be specific about that. We have to look at specific areas in which we're not godly. We need to, secondly, identify specific areas where we tend to live without regard for God. It's not enough for you just in a general way and kind of in a broad kind of context say, yeah, I'm not real godly. No, specifically, where are the areas you struggle? Where are the areas you tend to say, I'll handle this without regard to God and the things of God and His glory? What kind of things come up that you just jump to and take care of and handle on your own with no thought? Stop and acknowledge that. Identify those. Begin to focus on those and deal with them. Saturate your mind with Scripture. Some of those that we looked at tonight. 1 Timothy 4. 7 and 8, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Colossians 1, 9 and 10, and Colossians 3, verse 23, Psalm 42, Psalm 63, and Psalm 27. Fill your mind with these things about how we are to give glory to God in all things. And 4, pray that God will make you more aware of His presence daily. That every day something's going to happen to bring you back, to remind you that you are in fact dependent upon Him. Remind you the fact that no, you can't handle it on your own. To remind you the fact that you are not to take matters into your own hand, but you must depend upon Him, yield to Him, and seek to glorify Him in all that you are and all that you do. It's an insidious, powerful, corrupting sin that we too easily tolerate. The sin of ungodliness. And here's the treachery of it all. You can busy yourself with the activity of the church and live a godless life. Because you can do it all in your own strength and power with no real, genuine thought of God, His glory, His will, or your dependence wholly upon Him.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.